Morning, everyone. Wow, that was really low. Good morning, everyone. There you go. And Happy New Year to everyone. I would like to invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7, we're going to read the first 10 verses. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." Verse 6, and Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but I say the word, and let my servant be healed, for I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Let's just take a few moments and pray one more time. Father, we are so thankful this morning for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for giving us the strength to be here this morning. We thank you for your great love for us. Father, may you challenge us this morning. May you speak to us clearly. Father, may you meet us wherever we are in our walk with you. May you not let us go home without hearing from your word. Father, we don't want to be the same. We want to be transformed more and more into the image of your Son. It's easy to say the same, but it's hard to make a difference, to make a change. Father, may you transform us this morning. May you challenge us. Help us to grow. Help us to follow you. Help us to give our all to you on this first day of the year. May we recommit ourselves to you, to follow you wholeheartedly. And Father, as we dig into your word this morning, may you open up our hearts, speak to us clearly, in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, you may be wondering, why am I speaking from this story of the healing of the centurion servant? Well, I think, in this passage, actually, we have different views, different perspectives on faith. I entitled the message this morning, "Viewing Faith from Different Perspectives," because we have three different individuals, three different people, so to say, looking at faith differently. We have the Jews, we have the centurion, and then we have the Lord Jesus. The Jews actually have an opinion about the centurion. The centurion has an opinion about himself, and then Jesus sums it all up. It's the idea of, how do others see you? How do you see yourself? And how does Jesus see you? It's so easy to complain, but it's so hard to assess yourself. It's so hard to assess yourself in the light of who the Lord Jesus is. Because you see, if I compare my faith, if I compare my walk with someone I know, and I say, "Well, he's not doing this, I'm doing this, I'm better than him. Well, he's not doing that, I'm doing this, I'm better than him." But you see, that's the cheap way out. That's the cheap grace you want to sell to yourself. See, if you want to compare yourself to anyone on this planet, look at the Lord Jesus. That's it. Look at the perfect human, the perfect Son of God, if you ever want to compare yourself with someone. I want to read to you real quick an excerpt from Royal Robinson, a mountain climber, who actually wrote the following: "If you are keenly alert and aware of the rock you are about to to be climbing. If you are honest with ourselves about our capabilities and weaknesses, if we avoid committing ourselves beyond what we know is safe, then we can climb safely. This is a mountain climber. For climbing is an exercise in reality. He who sees it clearly is on safe ground, regardless of his experience or skill. But he who sees reality as he would like it to be, may his illusions rudely stripped from his eyes when the ground comes up fast from falling. See, that's you know, when I look at the Jews and the centurion and the Lord Jesus, we have so much content to deal with this morning, and I want to jump into it right away. But the present text, actually, I want to just tell you, talks about centurion's faith, takes us into a true faith, shows us how and what the faith sees. And this is actually, you know, centurion, an unworthy, completely conscious of his sin and broken nature, in contrast with the Lord Jesus. And the story actually conveys universal insight for both Jews and Gentiles. You know, people would think that, oh, this actually only applies to, you know, the Jews, but it's not true. It actually applies to both of us, you know, to both Jews and Gentiles. It actually is very relevant to, you know, to those people groups. But first, I want to look at the Jewish perspective. You know, the elders of the Jews. And this one here is actually quite tricky because, you see, when was the last time you actually heard about the leaders of the synagogue running errands for a Roman soldier? You know, they went to the Lord Jesus to tell him, like, he is worthy, he's a good man, he means well, he has a good heart. You know, I always joke about that part, and I'm sorry, he has a good heart. Jamie knows that. But quite honestly here, the synagogue leaders actually are running errands for a Gentile soldier. And beyond that, we have another situation in Acts chapter 10, I think, you know, with Cornelius, you know, another God-fearing man, God-fearing Gentile, you know, who actually acknowledges his need. And then Peter goes over and preaches the gospel and so on. We know the whole story here, right? But the elders of the Jews actually say, you know, he loves our nation and he deserves and he is worthy for you to do this to him. This is verse 3 to verse 5. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish leaders to ask him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they strongly urged him and saying, he is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation and built us a synagogue. But you see, I want to just stop there for a second. See, their assessment of the centurion was all what? External. It had nothing to do with the internal struggles of the heart. He's a good man. Why? He did us good. He built us a synagogue. He is worthy based on what? On what he did. But you see, back in those days, you know, Jesus actually stands strongly against this idea of showing yourself off, how good, how great, how amazing you are externally. And this is exactly what, you know, the Jews are seeing in the centurion. There's nothing, you know, intrinsically wrong with that, but there's something to be said about it. Because, you see, that standard the Jews used to judge the centurion, it's exactly the same standard they used on themselves. We're good people. We follow the law. We follow Moses. We're the good guys. Instead of like, no, you're totally unworthy of God's grace. You're totally unworthy of asking the Lord Jesus to do this for you. It's not like, you know, because you're a good person now, you deserve something. Because you come to church, you think you're better than anyone else. Because you do good things. See, don't deceive yourselves. Mm-mm. Don't deceive yourselves. Just because you come to church doesn't make you a better person. Just because you come to every single meeting under the sun at SBF doesn't make you better than someone who doesn't come to all the meetings in SBF. See, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart that, you know, we shouldn't just brush off. It's not a matter of the externals, you see. But at the same time, you see, the externals actually have to come from the internal. Our external attitude has to come from our walk, internal attitude with the Lord. We're going to go further on here. I'm not going to spend, you know, a lot of time on the Jewish perspective, but It's important to see that their plea before the Lord Jesus was based on the external attitude of the centurion. And sometimes, you know, we're going to talk about this a little bit later. Sometimes, you know, we assess ourselves based on how good of a Christian we are, based on how much we do, how much we get ourselves involved. See, and I just wanted to bring it into perspective in a way. Because he's worthy, because he has done us good. This is their perspective. But there's a little bit more to be said about that part. Because if you go to Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, none of us have a right standing with the Lord. When it comes to it, you know, when the Jews, the elders of the synagogue, came before the Lord Jesus and said, you know, he's worthy, he's this, he's that, he's done this for us, they missed the part that, you know, before the Lord, our righteous acts are just but filthy rags. You know, when we come before a holy God, we can't claim, you know, any of this, I'm a good person, any of this of, oh, I'm a good guy because I do the right thing. But we're going to go further on here. I don't want to stop there. I just want to give you an idea because this perspective is actually, I think they are very relevant to us today. The centurion perspective, you know, verses 6 to verses 8, verse 8, now Jesus started on his way with them, but already he has not yet been far away from his house. The centurion actually had a change of heart, right? It's not as if, you know, we miss this. But he first sent the Jews, and now what did he do? He actually sent his friends. You know, just tell the Lord Jesus, actually, tell him that, you know, I'm not even worthy. I don't even qualify for him to come to me. Do not trouble yourself anymore. For I am worthy, I am unworthy for you to enter under my roof. For that reason, I do not consider myself worthy enough to come to you. Now, I don't want to praise the centurion too much, but there's something to be mentioned about him. He really acknowledges himself before the Lord. In comparison with the Lord Jesus, he knows full well where he stands. He knows full well what his heart, what his life is all about. And when he actually comes in a contact with the Lord Jesus, like, nuh-uh, you know, I don't even qualify to come near you. I don't qualify for you to even come under my roof. No, we may think about the idea of coming under my roof. You know, back in the time of Jesus, we have this idea of Jews and Gentiles did not mingle. They did not see each other in their own houses, did not have meals together. We may even go as far as that. He might want to just to put that aside. But when he actually goes to himself, like, I'm not worthy. I am the one who doesn't qualify. Not my roof, so to say. You may come on my roof, but I am the one who is the one struggling. I'm unworthy. A spiritual humility and unworthiness. It has to just trigger something in our hearts thinking about that. You know, I can meet the Lord Jesus, but, you know, I say, like, oh, you know what? I don't qualify. You know, we can go in so many ways with this idea, with this statement that the centurion has made. But at the same time, I want to look at him as who he really is. He really acknowledges his need of a Savior. He really acknowledges the idea of his lack of so many things. But he knows full well who Jesus is. And that's very important. That is very important. Because you know why? There's a few things to talk about the centurion here. It's seeing himself and then seeing Christ. We're going to talk about those two things briefly here. This man saw himself as who he really was. He had a wholesome consciousness of sin. The centurion actually, when you look at him, you may think, you know, he's a soldier. He's a captain of about 100 men back in the day of, you know, of Jesus. He was a big guy. He wasn't just an ordinary soldier. He was someone actually you look up to. You know, centurion actually had a voice in a society. He wasn't just a trivial, struggling soldier, so to say. So when he actually came to the elders and then talked to his friends, his voice mattered, right? But he knew full well, despite his position in society, in comparison with the Lord Jesus, he was nothing. See, we may think of ourselves, you know, being astronauts or doctors or professors, or what might think your position in society might be. It doesn't even matter. You know, like, just think about it. That. But in comparison with the Lord Jesus, you know, when you think about that, you have to really just realize that, you know, before the Lord, we're all the same, unworthy. Without accepting his sacrifice, when I think about this perspective, we see without the Lord Jesus, there's no salvation. There's no mediation between us and the Father. But when we acknowledge our need and dependency upon him, he's willing to accept us. But when we are actually, oh, we're good. Oh, I'm a good standing person. I don't sin. I'm pretty, you know, decent. I'm a pretty moral person. But when you compare yourself to other people, you're always going to say, I'm better than him and her. But when you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus and see yourself in the light of who he is, you're pretty messed up. It's pretty true. Like, we're pretty messed up. When you compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus, we are like that because we have no standing before him. But when we acknowledge that, when we acknowledge and consciously observe the reality of our need and dependency of the Lord Jesus, things change. I want to read to you a quick thing from C.S. Lewis. Not the whole thing, just a few verses here, a few paragraphs. Actually, sentences, not paragraphs. The fact is that no one is in a position to understand Christ and Christianity who is not acquainted with his own evil nature. No one is able to understand Christ and Christianity if we have not been able to understand our own evil nature. And it's true. You see, in order to understand who Christ is, we have to understand how wretched we are and how, you know, fallen we are. Yet we are sinful and worthless. But I don't want to stop there because, you know, there's this verse in Psalm, I don't know what number it is, you know, talking about the idea of we are but a worm. I also want to talk about the idea of we are the imago Dei, you know, the image of God. We have been made in the image of God, and God has sent his Son to what? To redeem us, to himself. You know, the Bible doesn't stop at the idea of, like, we're sinful, we're messed up, we have issues, and all of that. The Bible goes further on. While we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Gave himself as a sacrifice on our behalf so that we might what? We might enjoy life everlasting with him. That's the key part. I don't want to stop on the idea of this depressing thought of we're unworthy, we have struggles, we have so many issues. No. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. There's a beautiful, beautiful reconciliation produced by the Lord Jesus, the object of our faith. We don't just stop there like, yes, I'm unworthy, I don't deserve any of this, but there's more to it. The Lord, you know, the Father has sent us the Lord Jesus to bring us into a relationship with him. It's not just gloom and doom. There's hope. There is hope. There's grace. There's mercy. Jesus is on our side. He does not just love people who think they are worthy. But you know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, I just told you this. But God demonstrates his love for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet living and deliberately choosing evil. Christ died for us. He doesn't expect us to come before him worthy. See, this is the part I want to just think about just briefly. People always think, you know, like, well, I've done too many things, too many bad things to be worthy to come to God. That's exactly the problem. See? No, you haven't. Christ has paid it all. Coming before the Lord is exactly how you are. You don't have to put on any facade, any masks. The Lord knows you exactly how you are. Believe me. You can try to hide yourself from him, but you will never be able to do that. He knows the deepest, darkest secrets of your heart. And nobody else probably would know. He knows them. He knows them. He knows you exactly how you are. I'm not trying to preach the choir, but you see, the Lord does know you. You can't hide yourself from him. So when the centurion acknowledged his position and conscious idea of his own sin and unworthiness, he knew full well God knew him. He wasn't trying to hide himself. He wasn't trying to just put his fake mask. No, no, no. He knew full well, I am truly unworthy of you coming under my roof. I am truly unworthy. Just say the word. I know who you are. Just say the word and it will happen. But you see, that kind of faith requires a few things of us. Acknowledging who we are. Knowing who we are. Because when we always stand on this throne of our hearts, thinking how good, how great, how amazing we are, we can never acknowledge, you know, the Lord Jesus' power in our own life. You know, like when I think about it in the light of that, but we're going to go further on here. I can't really stop at every single thing that comes into my heart. I'm sorry. We're going to go seeing Christ here. We're going to go see Christ from the perspective of the centurion. There is a sublime side about centurion's spiritual posture. He's a Gentile soldier who acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God. This is a Gentile soldier who acknowledges Jesus. It's not like the, you know, a beggar on the street or whatever. This is a guy in a position of authority that you can't just really brush off. He had the position in society, and when he spoke what he said to the elders and to his friends, he saw Christ for who he is. I think actually that's what things actually get changed a little bit, get shifted a little bit. He knew who he was, and now he's looking at Christ. And that's exactly what we need to do. Acknowledging who we are and knowing who Christ is. There are two essential components of the Christian faith. And the worst ones are knowing who Christ is and knowing who we are. We are but sinners saved by grace. Because he loves us so much, he was willing to die on a cross for our sins. But knowing him and the power of his resurrection changes our perspective, changes who we are, changes, instead of just sitting in that, I don't know, in that mud and pit of I am unworthy, I'm sinful, Christ brings a message of reconciliation, of hope. That's what he does. But you see, the key part here, you know, I would like us to ask ourselves, do we know who Christ is? He knows who we are, but do we know who he is? I didn't mean to bring you a message of gloom and doom on the first day of the year, but I think it's important to just ask yourself some questions in the light of who Christ is. It's important to know, how do others see us? How do we see ourselves? And how does Christ see us? You know, the people's opinion about us, it's important at times, not always. You know, haters would always hate. It's a saying in our society, right? It's true. But it's somewhat important that our testimony reflect what we believe, what we stand for, who we are. It's very important. But then, you know, knowing ourselves, you know, having a right opinion about ourselves. You know, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags when we put ourselves before the Lord. I want to go further on here with verses 7 to 10 about Jesus' perspective. I think it's very important to spend a little bit more time on Christ's perspective, because what he brings to the table changes things up. Verses 7 to 10, it says, therefore, I do not presume you to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too, I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And returning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Now this is the perspective that Jesus actually presents to the people. He was what? He was amazed at one's faith. He was amazed of how he understood the situation and acted upon it. It wasn't just something simple. The centurion showed his faith through his words. He believed it. He believed it. And I wanted to go to just quickly to, you know, I talked about faith for the last 20 minutes, but I want to just quickly bring to you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I just want to briefly read it to you because I think it's important to know that what faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Is what faith is. Assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What kind of faith do we actually have is the question. What kind of faith do we have? Faith that actually, when put to the test, you know, of time. You know, this year, 2023, is going to require a lot of faith. No matter how you look at it, no matter what you think about it, it's somewhat irrelevant. It's going to require faith, no matter what. But you see, our faith has to be placed in the right place. Now it's just like, oh, have faith in the good things. Hopefully everything is going to turn out well. There's going to be no more COVID restrictions and all more nonsense in our society. Nonsense. Things can change from day to tomorrow like this. Our faith has to be placed in the Lord Jesus. It will not be dependent upon the weather. It's not going to be dependent upon the government. It's not going to be dependent upon the things around us. Because if it's placed in the right, you know, person, which is the Lord Jesus in this case, we won't lose hope. We will not lose hope. But the moment we put our faith in our car, our job, our bank account, or whatever you might think, your health, it will all fail at some point. But if the faith that we have is placed in the Lord Jesus and thinking that He will see us through, He will take care of us. You know, just say the word. Just say the word. You don't have to do anything else, Lord. Just say the word, says the centurion. And I know my servant will be healed. And that to me, that just like blows my mind to think that someone actually would go as far as saying, like, I don't even think I'm worthy. Just say those words for my servant to be healed, and I believe you 100%. Now, that kind of faith, you know, may seem like childish, may seem that, you know, like, well, it's not the right kind of faith I would think of. Just say the word, just believe. It's not like that. It's not like just believe whatever. It's believing the Lord Jesus on His word. That's what makes a difference. Believing Him on His word. The centurion understood that Jesus can heal up close as much as He can heal up from a distance. When we pray, I always think about this idea of when we pray, what do we expect, you know, to happen? What do we expect? When we pray, we think that, you know, oh, something might happen, but we don't want to be, you know, too judgmental if it doesn't happen. I personally think that, you know, when I pray for something, I expect the Lord to do something about it. Not in my own time. That's the key part. Not in my own time. But I expect Him to be moved, to be involved. Not necessarily an answer right away. That doesn't happen all the time. You know, look at the Apostle Paul when he prayed for his issue 3 times. But then he also acknowledged God's power in his life, that His power is more enough to sustain him when he was struggling. The centurion knew his own limitations and unworthiness, but he also knew who Christ is. He believed that He could heal his servant. His faith has found a resting place. The centurion's faith has found a resting place in the Lord Jesus. No one else, in the Lord Jesus Himself. But you see, why was Jesus so amazed? Because, you know, there's a few things, you know, to talk about the idea of amazement of the Lord Jesus. Actually, He was amazed only twice in the scriptures from what I have found. Maybe different translations actually look at it differently. But the second one I actually have found was when He actually started His public ministry in the town of, you know, of Nazareth, when He was amazed for their lack of faith. That's found in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, and Luke 4:14. He was amazed at their lack of faith. These are two instances where Christ is amazed for the lack of faith in Mark and the amazing faith in Luke. You know, like, he's amazed at the fact that, you know, like, had no faith or believing in who He is. And then you look here, how Christ is absolutely amazed by the fact that the centurion believes on who He is. But why was He amazed? Well, there's a few things to think about The centurion, you know, he was a uncircumcised Gentile raised without the benefits of the covenant, without the scriptures, but he has heard about this Messiah one way or another, yet he had faith. The man has occupation. He was a soldier, an instrument of oppressive pagan establishment. This is who the centurion was. As an officer, he wielded considerable power, but yet he came to Christ humbly and with a lot of faith. This is who the centurion was. The man's wealth. See, riches, another spiritual advantage sometimes. You know, when people get rich, they tend to forget where they get, you know, where they came from. In this case, you know, this centurion actually being a centurion in that time, I already mentioned this, he had a specific, you know, position in society. Despite that, by the mercy of God, the centurion, unusually rich, had gone through the eye of the needle, according to Luke chapter 18, verse 24 and 25. You know, it's easier for a camel to go to the eye of the needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of God. That's exactly the idea behind it. And finally, the man's certainty. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. You just read Hebrews 11, verse 1. Is fully placing your trust in the Lord. Fully. Not knowing. Not seeing. That's what faith is all about. Not knowing and not seeing. But, you know, what are we going to say about all of this? I think that faith is an exercise in reality. Faith is an exercise in reality. We act upon what we already know about the Lord Jesus. We have the scriptures. See, the centurion didn't have the full old, you know, like the full New Testament. He had the Old Testament if he actually have ever read it. Or however he found out about the Lord Jesus, we don't even know that. But he knew of him. He has found out about who this Messiah, who this great teacher was. But you see, for us, we don't even actually have an excuse. Because, you know, we may think about the centurion actually having so many excuses. I am busy. I have to go do war. I got to go fight. I got to train my guys, my soldiers. But for us today, you know, we don't have many excuses when it comes down to the idea of knowing who the Lord Jesus is, knowing who we are, and our need for him. Go to the scriptures. We just have to go to the scriptures and know fully who he is and understand who he is in the light of who we are. But you see, I want to conclude here with a few things to think about in this new year. Do we inwardly think that we, because we are a lover of the church, we give money to the church, we attend every single program, do we think that God loves us more? Do we think that we are worthy of God's care? Because we do all these things? Because this is what the Jews said about the centurion? Because we come to church every Sunday or most Sundays or whenever it fits our schedule or whatever it might be? Do we think that, you know, God is going to provide us with extra care? Think about that for a bit. Because, you know, sometimes we have this spiritual pride. I don't want to judge anyone here, but it's true. It's true. Spiritual pride, like thinking that, you know, we are better than anyone else because we do so much. Well, do it for the Lord, not for the people around you to see you, how great, how good, how amazing you are. Have we internally created this pattern of good opinion about ourselves, you know, when thinking that we are good in the light of they, them, he, she, whoever might be. We're better than them, therefore we qualify for God's worthiness. Nonsense. No. The Lord sees us exactly how we are, and we should never compare ourselves with anyone. But I want to take home with us three things this morning. I know I said a few things this morning, not too many. I just said a few things, but I would like you to ask yourselves, you know, in this new year, do you see Jesus for who he is, as your God? Don't just go home and think about, like, well, of course I see him as God. Yeah, don't worry about it. It's all good. Well, just stop and think about it. Do you see the Lord Jesus as who he is, your God? Do you see him as a savior? And do you see him as your hope? See, when this centurion, this is exactly the three statements I actually just asked here. This is exactly what the centurion saw in the Lord Jesus. He saw him as the one who can perform a miracle to heal his servant. Nobody else could. This was his last chance. He will die if you don't help me out, Jesus. Just go and do something about it. You know, just say the word. I know it will happen. But he also saw him as a savior, someone actually who can provide this spiritual thing. Someone actually who can provide this for his servant. And also his last hope. You know, seeing Jesus for who he is, as God, Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rules or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in him everything he might have supremacy. First, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. Christ is Savior. Colossians 1, 19 to 20. For God has pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Him as a Savior and him as a hope, our hope. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And after that, we who we are still alive and are left will be caught up in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord. And so we will be with the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. Biblical faith is an exercise in reality, true seeing. Do you see yourself as who you are? Do you see Christ as who he is? That's the question that I want us to think about in this new year. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. You are such a kind and gracious God who loves and cares and provides us with all the things we need, despite us being unworthy of your grace. But we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you so much for the reconciliation we find through him, because without him we wouldn't be here. But we are so thankful this morning for your Son and for the great sacrifice he has done on our behalf. While we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. We know we don't deserve any of it. But we thank you. We thank you for caring for us, despite our lifestyle and choices and behavior and so on. Father, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you so much for this example we find in the scriptures about the healing of the servant and the centurion's faith. Father, I pray that you would increase our faith in this new year, 2023. That we would not be easily shaken by any kind of wind of knowledge or belief or restrictions or whatever. Father, may you help us to place our faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and stay strong despite whatever might happen around us. Stay strong and firm in faith. Father, I pray that you would give us a strong sense of your presence with us as we move forward, as we choose to follow you day in, day out. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. May you continue to challenge us to grow and mature in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.